In our so very polarized society, Jesus calls us to cross invisible fences that wall us off from those in that other political party, that other faith tradition, that other ethnicity, that other socioeconomic class, that other race, that other sexual preference.
That's the Reverend Richard Game, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend P. Richard Game, rector of St. Patrick's Episcopal Church in Dunwoody, Georgia. Before coming to St. Patrick's 3 years ago, he served as curate and then associate rector of Trinity Episcopal Church in Columbus, Georgia. Dick was an attorney for several years before entering the ministry. He is a graduate of Vanderbilt University, the University of Florida College of Law, and Candler School of Theology at Emory University. Dick, welcome to Day One.
Glad to be here. Thank you, Peter.
St. Patrick's is a unique and beautiful parish in the Atlanta suburbs. How would you describe the parish and its people?
The people of St. Patrick's have always had a deep longing for connection with God. They're very scripturally literate, and it makes it a challenge to to preach and teach there. St. Patrick's has had a heart for social justice, and that plays itself out today in our feeding ministry, Malachi's Storehouse, where somewhere around 150 families come each Wednesday and receive a whole grocery cart full of food. But it's more than the food being delivered. It is also about us being transformed by being among those who come to join us. Our friends at Malachi's who join us on Wednesdays often end up becoming volunteers in the ministry itself. Mm. And it is not so much us doing for them or feeding them as it is them becoming a part of who we are. Mm. And that's the vision of Malachi's, hearts, lives being transformed. So that's one aspect of St. Patrick's worthy of mention. Another is an openness to different liturgical styles. The parish has a charismatic past. It was known 20 or 30 years ago as the charismatic parish in the Diocese of Atlanta. And that opened the hearts of worshipers to a freer, more contemporary style of worship. And that is true even today. We have guitars and strings and piano, organ, on feast days, but mostly it has a contemporary feel. And that is a part of our DNA and certainly as part of our vision for the future, having worship experience that is engaging to a broad spectrum of people who come through our doors. We're very excited about that. St. Patrick's also has a long history and an early history of exploring issues of sexuality and being an inclusive parish back in the early 90s before many Episcopal churches were actually exploring this, St. Patrick's was. And that has led the church to open its doors to all in a wonderful way.
Dick, you studied for a legal career and served as a judicial clerk for a United States District Court chief judge before working in a law firm and becoming a partner. But then you changed course rather dramatically. What happened? What drew you into the ministry?
You know, Peter, it's interesting that, and many people say the same thing, this is a dramatic course shift or change in direction. And I guess it's true in some respects, but the way I look at it, I was on a similar trajectory as a lawyer as I am as a priest. Mm-hmm. At its best, the law is a helping profession. At its best, the priesthood is a helping profession. Those are the parallel trajectories. And as a trial lawyer, my advocacy was narrowly focused on my client,
mm-hmm.
one client at a time, and really to the exclusion of others. As a priest, it's a much broader tent, and my advocacy and care reaches many, many others. What caused me to make the shift, I mean, this had been working on me since I was in law school, and spent a lot of years as a layperson, involved in the life of the parish and ministries, serving on a vestry, and singing in choirs and being involved in capital campaigns and all the things that lay people could do. But I was finding that I was more fulfilled in my life in the parish than I was in the practice of law. And part of it was I began to see, I found great joy in bringing people together and resolving conflict, and less so much in, you know, taking them to the mat and winning. And that was the beginning of the shift toward answering a call that I actually had perceived years ago while I was yet in law school.
Your sermon today for the fifth Sunday of Easter focuses on a report the Apostle Peter makes to the Church of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. Before you read it, give us some background here. What's going on in the early church at this time?
Christianity as a movement, of course, began among Jews. Jesus himself was a Jew, and so were his followers. And yet, this good news of the resurrection and that Christ was alive and being experienced by those who followed him and others who were hearing about it couldn't be contained. And so very quickly, the question became, well, is this going to be a sect of Judaism, or is it going to have a broader focus than Jerusalem? And so our passage from Acts begins with the apostles in Jerusalem railing against Peter for eating with the uncircumcised. Those were the unclean Gentiles. And so the question for Peter and the question for those apostles in Jerusalem was not simply whether Gentiles would be included in the fold. It was whether they had to become Jews to be faithful to this movement, to be faithful to the Messiah, the Son of God. And so that's the context of this passage. Now, we get a little snippet here, but there's a portion that precedes this, which is Peter's actual experience of the dream, and there is a portion afterwards, which includes Peter arriving at the home of Cornelius the Gentile. The really interesting thing about the way Luke puts together these three chapters is he emphasizes and reemphasizes this story in dreams that both came to Peter and also to Cornelius separately, but parallel dreams that brought them together.
Would you read the text for us?
Sure. A reading from Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large blanket coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life.
Your sermon is entitled Peter's Invisible Fence. Dick, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter, for having me.
And if you'd like to listen to today's program again or read or share a transcript of Dick Game's sermon, please visit our website at dayone.org.
Down came the blanket, with those creepy crawling snakes and vultures and other weird animals on it. In fact, the heavenly blanket came down three times, and each time the blanket descended, Peter said, No, not me. Peter's response to God's picnic invitation was not mere squeamishness. Peter found the menu repulsing. None of those animals was acceptable food. Peter's no welled up from deep within him. An observant Jew, Peter had spent a lifetime trying to remain ritually clean. His no to the heavenly invitation was the visceral, reactive, reflective result of years of religious conditioning. I learned a little bit about behavioral conditioning from our golden retriever, Bailey. And so I beg your indulgence of another sermon story about a family pet. Bailey is as lovely and true and kind as any best friend a family could ever have. An indoor-outdoor dog, Bailey spends most of her time on a porch we enclosed for her. Bailey's Palace, we call it. From this porch perch, Bailey presides over all the goings-on in our wooded backyard. She also enjoys the freedom to slip through a doggy door whenever it suits her fancy, to chase a squirrel or answer nature's call. But there are bounds to Bailey's realm. Bailey is not allowed outside of the backyard, for beyond the backyard are the suburban perils of the street, getting lost, and the dreaded dog catcher. Now, Ann and I could have built a traditional fence, but that would have ruined the wooded feel of our grounds, both for us and the neighbors around us. So instead, we decided on an invisible fence, one designed specifically to contain canines. The invisible fence kept Bailey on the grass and out of the wooded, unimproved portion of our backyard. An invisible fence has two components: a wire buried along the desired boundary, and a dog collar that sounds whenever the boundary is approached. Bailey learned the boundary in three ways, mostly. First, she had the visual cue of the edge of the grass. Second, she had the audible cue from the collar whenever she approached the buried boundary. And finally, Bailey could count on a mildly unpleasant tingling sensation from the collar whenever she actually crossed over. So, with practice and conditioning, Bailey learned to stay in the backyard. Crossing the invisible fence became repulsive to her. In our passage from Acts, the blanket from heaven carried with it the promise of God's unimaginable generosity for all humankind. God's blanket was blotting out the boundary between Jew and Gentile, a boundary that God found unnecessary. What God had made clean was clean indeed. But the thought of crossing that boundary and being among the unclean was repulsive to Peter, even as crossing the boundary of our backyard was repulsive to Bailey. Tradition and laws around ritual cleanliness made table fellowship with Gentiles strictly taboo. For Peter, Gentiles were as unclean as the weird cuisine in the dream. Peter refused God's invitation to get up and eat 3 times. Earlier in Acts, we learned that Peter awoke pondering the meaning of the dream, but remained frozen, at least at first, behind an invisible fence buried deep within the precognitive reptilian part of his brain. Aren't we all bounded by invisible fences? I know that I am, and it seems that God makes great sport of revealing those fences to me from time to time. I met Jason in the late 1990s when I was practicing law in Atlanta. Jason was senior counsel for a corporate client in San Francisco, and he and I struck up a friendship during our defense of a contentious piece of litigation. After a particularly long day of mediation preparation, Jason and I left his office for a quick bite. The dinner conversation soon turned to our careers. Jason was a Southerner, and I was intrigued to know why he had left his sweet home in Alabama. And so I asked him how he had landed in California. Jason smiled politely and responded, "Well, I just feel more comfortable on the West Coast. Alabama really isn't home for me anymore." "Why not?" I asked. "Well," he said, "I'm just more at ease here, politically and socially. San Francisco is so much more accepting." There it was, God's holy blanket spread out before me, the blanket that erases boundaries, the invitation to dine at the table of God's generous inclusivity. A blanket like the one God presented to Peter. This time the blanket fell for me in a restaurant in downtown San Francisco. And there I met my invisible fence. I found myself frozen, unwilling to hear what Jason was trying to tell me. Jason measured the moment, surely exasperated that he had to explain what should have been plain. Jason then looked me in the eye, and pushing past my prejudices, my reactivity, the barnacled accretions of many years of conditioning, Jason said, "You know that I am gay." And I thought, "This cannot be you, God." And in my heart, I heard, "Yes, Dick, it is me. This man before you, Jason, is made in my own image, an image that looks a lot like you if you haven't noticed." Well, I had noticed. Like me, Jason was born in the South. Like me, Jason had graduated from a Southern college and a Southern law school. Like me, Jason had clerked for a federal judge. Like me, Jason worshiped in the Episcopal Church. And like me, Jason served on the vestry of his parish. Like me, Jason had a life partner. Only while my partner was Ann, Jason's partner was a man, Mark. Jason was my first openly gay friend. And thanks be to God for Jason and others who followed, who together encouraged me to cross over my invisible fence and accept the invitation to participate in the breadth of God's welcome for all. Now, God had presented the heavenly blanket of inclusion to me not just once, not just 3 times, but probably 33 times before. But this time, God delivered that invitation personally. Through a person, through Jason. And so it was with Peter, too. Peter did not cross over his invisible fence until after he actually met the Gentiles. First, the Gentile cohort that we learn later in Acts was from Cornelius the centurion, who had sent to fetch him. And then from Cornelius himself and his family and friends. Peter moved across the boundary only after his encounter with particular people. Only then did Peter understand that God shows no favoritism. In our so very polarized society, Jesus calls us to cross invisible fences that wall us off from those in that other political party, that other denomination, that other faith tradition, that other ethnicity, that other socioeconomic class, that other race, that other sexual preference. Closer to home, Jesus calls us to cross invisible fences that separate us from those who have hurt us or whom we have hurt. Jesus calls us to cross all of these invisible fences so that we may see and love others as God sees and loves them. Through the mystery of the Incarnation, God showed up for us in the person of Jesus Christ, and the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us still dwells among us as we see Christ in other people, Christ who calls us to a conversion of the heart so that we may cross the invisible fences that separate us from each other. Bailey died just a few days ago, and we are so very sad. We miss her company. But she left me with one other piece of teaching. The invisible fence kept her bounded for many years until the blizzard of January 2011. Snowmageddon, as the media called it, shut down Atlanta for a week. I received a telephone call from a neighbor at about 9:30 in the morning, the first day of the blizzard. Bailey had escaped. Why this time and not other snow days? Well, this time school had closed, and that morning children, including my own, were whizzing down the best sledding run in the neighborhood, which happens to be located in our side yard just beyond the invisible fence. The blanket of snow from the heavens obscured the boundary of the yard, as it had on other snow days. But what caused Bailey to cross that day was children at play. As was true for Peter, and for me, and is true for you as well, real, live human beings, children in this case, caused Bailey to cross over. I had to laugh that morning as I found Bailey unbounded and happy and carefree, romping and running and chasing the sledders as they sped along. That seems to me a lot like God's own joy, available for us too, on the other side of our invisible fences. So let us pray. O Lord, whose love exceeds all imagination, help us cross over the invisible fences that separate us from each other. Open our eyes that we may see you in each other. Warm our hearts that they may be new. Teach us to love as you love, and all for your name's sake. Amen.
The Reverend Richard Game was our speaker today. Dick is rector of St. Patrick's Episcopal Church in Dunwoody, Georgia. For a free transcript of his message, Peter's Invisible Fence, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write Day 1, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Day 1 depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. Thank you for your support. And remember, to listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch videos with our preachers, visit us online at dayone.org. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we're honored to have with us a voice familiar to our longtime listeners. The Reverend Canon Lewis Skip Schudick will be preaching. Skip has just retired after leading our parent organization, the Alliance for Christian Media, for more than three decades. You won't want to miss his powerful message. Dick Game offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Dick, you noted that Peter's initial no to God's invitation to welcome Gentiles into the new faith welled up from deep within him. It was a visceral, reactive result of years of religious conditioning. And we may be similarly conditioned and reactive and thus avoid the work of the Holy Spirit in our own heart and understanding. But how do we know the right way to respond to any given situation?
Well, as an apologist for Anglicanism, what I would say is we draw on the three-legged stool of scripture, tradition, and reason attributed often to the theologian Richard Hooker. We need to search the scriptures, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and in our own context, to see what God is up to now. And the good thing, the important thing, is that we do not do this work alone. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit, we also have each other, and we discern what Scripture means, and we discern what God is up to, and we discern the Holy Spirit through each other. That's how we find that out. That's how we discern together what God is up to.
So Peter resisted crossing the boundary that had been set for so long. God had to make this gesture of unimaginable generosity for all humankind clear three times before Peter could even consider it. Should this give us hope that God will keep working with us despite our resistance?
Oh, I hope so. God keeps doing that in my life, and that has been my pattern, these moments of resistance. It's almost whenever I draw a line, you know, God shows up in another human being and says, okay, look at this.
You shared the illustration of the invisible fence that usually keeps your dog Bailey in the backyard, but how a heavy blanket of snow one winter enabled Bailey to ignore the irritation of crossing the invisible boundary so she could play with the children in the snow. And that's a beautiful image of the Spirit of God calling us out of our safety zones. But this requires a great deal of trust and truly knowing the voice of the Spirit of God when we hear it. How do we develop that? How do we build that trust?
For me, it's a matter of leaning in to the peace that comes in letting go and imagining how God may be present in ways that before we hadn't considered. Being open to the conversion of the heart. And that takes practice, of course, and never ends. But we can start with the intention to offer our hearts to be molded, to see God in other people, to see Christ in other people. And taking that as our holy intention, seeing what God does with that. That's the mystery of the Incarnation, that God became human, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and still does.
Dick, what's one thing from your sermon that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Well, not just this week, but every week, to see Christ in each other.
Dick Game, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.